You have your Bibles this morning. I hope you have them ahead in front of you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We only have a couple more teachings left in Luke, and then we're going to get back into the Psalms. Now, what's so interesting about the Lord's trial and death is we see the worst of mankind. We see the worst of mankind. But this is what I love about the Lord. We also see how gracious He is. Here we're witnessing and reading what's taken place, and we see man's part in it, and God is still a God of grace. You've probably heard the saying, when men do their worst, God gave His best. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans 5, verses 20 to 21. He said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of the scriptures that came to mind was in Isaiah. Isaiah had prophesied of Jesus Christ and of His character in Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. Many of you know this scripture. I want to read it to you. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. It's a good scripture for us this morning, because this is what our God does to us and for us. I want to make something very clear as we get into our teaching. Jesus wasn't crucified just because there were people who didn't like Him, people who wanted to get rid of Him. Jesus was crucified, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. It was determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God knew how this was all going to go down. He knew how it was going to play out. And God used man to be a part of it because of man's wickedness. Peter went on to say in 1 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. Notice this, so that your faith and hope are in God. How many things, how many people today have we put our faith and hope in just to be let down? You see, our God is not like that. Our hope and our faith is in Him, because one day He is coming back. I believe it's very soon. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to set up His kingdom for 1,000 years, and we're going to reign with Him. We're going to reign with Him as kings and priests. All these things going on around the world are just proof of what the Bible is saying, and it's assurance to us that we're living in the last days. We have this virus going around through the whole world. And you know what? As bad, as horrific, as terrible as it is, as many deaths as it has claimed, it is nothing compared to that 7-year tribulation when all hell is going to break loose. It's going to be one wrath poured out after another on this planet. And man, people are not going to be able to escape it. There's going to be no cure for this. History records Pontius Pilate served as governor of Judea from AD 26 to AD 36. Pilate was then taken to Rome, and that's the last historical records that we have of him. We know the Orthodox Jews hated Pilate, and Pilate really couldn't figure them out. Pilate really burned his bridges, though, with them when he put pagan Roman banners in their temple. That was blasphemous. Then he sent armed spies in the temple to quiet those down who were protesting what was going on. As far as Jesus' trial, Pilate was between a rock and a hard place. The guy couldn't decide what to do with Jesus. John's gospel gets in a little more detail on what Pilate did as he met with the people and then as he questioned Jesus. What's so amazing to me is, like so many people are doing today, Pilate was looking for a loophole. He was looking for a loophole. And he couldn't find one. Some of you who are older have heard of the actor W.C. Fields. Well, it is said when he was dying, a visitor found him reading the Bible and asked him, "What are you doing?" W.C. Fields replied, "Looking for loopholes, my friend. Looking for loopholes." Even though God knew how this was going to play out, Pilate tried three times and declared Jesus not guilty. And yet, he went on to crucify the Lord. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study this morning. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "Hey, I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." Now, I want you to keep this in mind. The Jewish leaders knew their religious laws meant nothing to the Roman authorities. They knew that. They knew that. So what they cleverly decided to do was point out the political areas for coming against Jesus. They came up with three things. Number one, they said Jesus perverted the nation. Secondly, they said Jesus was against paying taxes to Caesar. Caesar was the government. Third, here's the biggie. He claimed to be a king. Jesus claimed to be a king. Now, Pilate did question Jesus about him being a king, because that would be an issue. But then he came back and decided Jesus wasn't guilty of any of these crimes. He wasn't guilty of anything. You know what's interesting? Here in Luke chapter 23, Luke actually gave three other witnesses besides Pilate, who said Jesus is not guilty. King Herod, one of the malefactors, and a Roman centurion. You know, I've come to the conclusion it's crazy when what can happen when people, bad people, unite. It's crazy, man. Look at verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, that's when the light bulb went off in his head. He asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that Jesus belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Remember, Pilate and Herod were there just in case an uprising happened. So they were there instead of where they would have normally been. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by Jesus. Then he questioned Jesus with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. They hated each other. So Pilate has this idea. He found his loophole when he heard that Jesus was from Galilee. So being the clever politician he was, he figures, here's my chance to not have to deal with this guy. Now I don't have to deal with him. So he sends him to Herod Antipas. Herod was over the area of Galilee. And you might remember, he was the one who had John the Baptist killed. He had John beheaded. Well, now he's thinking, hey, maybe John came back to life, and he's in this person of Jesus. Herod was pretty blown away when Jesus was brought in. He was hoping Jesus might do a miracle for him. You know, here's what I love about the Lord. Man, I wish we could be like Jesus, at least also in this respect. Even though what he was going through, the scripture says he did not say a word. He took it. Actually, in reality, you know what happened? Herod had literally silenced God's voice. He silenced God's voice. And in case you're missing it this morning, Herod wasn't judging Jesus. Jesus was judging Herod. Right now, think of it. Herod could be in hell as we're studying this section of Scripture. It's been 2,000 years. And if Herod is in hell, I'm sure he continually remembers mocking Jesus and allowing his soldiers to do abusive things to the Lord. Imagine what he's going to do on Judgment Day, at the White Throne Judgment, when he sees Jesus sitting on the throne to judge him. Man, that's radical. What a crazy thought. Herod never said yay or nay on Jesus. Nor did he find Jesus guilty of any crime that would have put Jesus to death. What came out of this whole thing was him and Pilate becoming friends. They became friends. I'm sure 2,000 years ago when they were alive, that was a big deal between them. But how many of you know whether a person goes to hell or to heaven? What happens here on earth is short-lived. It's short-lived because life is so, so short. It goes by. It's fast. James says it's like a vapor of smoke. It's here for a moment and it disappears. I can't help but to imagine how many people have chosen things of this life over the things of God and have died, and now they know the things of God were so much more important. So much more important. You've heard me say it many times, and I'll say it again. The spiritual is always more important than the physical or the material. It's always more important because that's what we're going to give an account of when we stand before Jesus as believers at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ on that day. And we're going to give an answer for what we did in his name. What did we do? Showed up at church once a month? Maybe a couple times a month? Did we support God's work? Hey, this isn't Rick Skelton's work. This is God's work. I'm one of his servants as you are. We're co-laborers in Christ. What are we going to say before Jesus on that day of our life as a believer? Come on, man, I can hear some of you joking. Look at verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the ruler, and the people, he said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people? And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I find no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him." "No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Notice the testimony Pilate's given here. You think these words are ringing in his ears if he's in hell this morning? If he's in the center of the earth, in Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, as it's referred to in the Hebrew and the Greek this morning. "I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Then he said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified." Here's where it goes down. "And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed." Pilate meets with the Jewish leaders and he tells them again. He and Herod believe Jesus is not guilty. But you see, the Jews weren't interested in what they thought. They could care less what they thought about Jesus. They had a custom at Passover where the governor would release a prisoner. So here's Pilate trying to get on top of this thing, right? And he figures, this guy Barabbas, he's a mean dude, man. He's a bad hombre. I'm going to offer to release Barabbas. He knew the Jews wouldn't want to let this guy out. The guy was a robber. He was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. Look at the picture of what's going on here. People are standing before Pontius Pilate, and they're yelling for Jesus to be crucified. Now, when you consider the crowd that was before him, it was actually the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests, who were shouting to Pilate to crucify Jesus. It wasn't those who had cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday who were now shouting out to him, "Crucified on Good Friday." Look at verse 24. "So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Those have to be one of the saddest six words in the Bible. He delivered Jesus to their will. What was most likely on Pilate's mind was a situation might cause a riot. The last thing he needed was a Jewish uprising during Passover. Man, that would bring Rome down on them hard. That would bring all the authority of Rome on them. I find it fascinating that people think they can easily put Jesus aside like that and think they're okay in doing it. What does Pilate do with his guilty mind? He calls for water and he washes his hands and in effect declares to everybody that he is innocent of Jesus' blood. Really? Dude, really? We find this in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 27, verse 24 to 25. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all. Now remember, we read there in the other gospel that Pilate's wife came to Pilate and said, look man, don't have anything to do with this man. I had a dream about him. Don't have anything to do. And Pilate just blew it off. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. You see, here's the problem with Pilate. And unfortunately, I got to tell you, I see it with Christians today. Pilate was a compromiser. He was more willing to please the people than to follow God's commandments or follow God's leading. The result of his actions, Barabbas was released and Jesus was condemned to die on a Roman cross. The worst death you could ever imagine. That cross was so terrible that it was a law that no Roman citizen could ever be crucified. It really troubles my heart, the way Pilate dealt with this. He says Jesus is innocent, but the guy allows Jesus to be beaten and then condemns Jesus to die. Man, it causes me to wonder how many people throughout the church age, the last 2,000 years since Pentecost, when the church began, when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. How many have carefully looked into Jesus? How many have even trembled at what they have read or heard said about Jesus? And yet, God's truth didn't make a difference in their decisions. Guys, we can't fall into this, man. We can't. Either make a stand or don't make one at all. There's no 50-50 here. You can't be 95% for the Lord and 5% for you. Either you sell out to him or just do what you want. Do what you're going to do. Because the cost is the same. Like so many today, Pilate wanted to be popular. The guy didn't care about being right. He didn't care about being right. He was more concerned about his earthly reputation than a godly character, than being a godly man. So how's that working for him now that he's dead? Oh, but wait a minute. He's alive. If he's in hell, he's waiting for the white throne judgment. unless he repented and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior before he died, before he gave up that last breath. Guys, I'm telling you, if Herod and Pilate are in hell today, they can never say when they stand before Jesus on that day that they never had an opportunity. God gave them an opportunity, and they wasted it. Look at verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. If a prisoner was condemned to death, then he would be humiliated by having to carry his cross to where he'd be crucified. When Jesus left Pilate, he had to carry his cross. Or some say he may have carried the crossbeam of that cross. But Jesus was so beaten. I mean, they badly beaten him. Isaiah said you couldn't even tell he was a human being. You couldn't tell if he was a human or an animal. He was so beaten. Man, Hollywood can do their best to try to portray what Jesus looked like. But he was so badly beaten, he wasn't able to go any further with that cross. So the soldiers had Simon of Cyrene carry the cross for him. I mean, it's heart-wrenching. When you consider what Jesus went through since he was arrested in the garden. But there's something else I want you to note. Carrying the cross was a sign of guilt. And Jesus wasn't guilty. He wasn't guilty. History records thousands and thousands of Jews came to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. It's why Simon was there. But little did Simon know, God had a divine appointment for him. I love the way God does that. Those divine appointments, man. Simon could have traveled, many believe, more than 800 miles from Africa to celebrate the Passover. And now he's being humiliated on a great holy day. But what seemed to be to Simon a horrific thing actually turned out to be an awesome opportunity. What are you talking about, Rick? It brought him to meet Jesus Christ. And through this experience, we believe Simon was converted. In Mark's gospel, Mark 15, verse 21, we read, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross, Jesus' cross. A Christian named Rufus was greeted by the Apostle Paul in Romans 16, verse 13. Many believe he was the son of Simon of Cyrene. We know that they were honored in the early church. You see, before Simon met Jesus, he was a very devoted religious person. I might be talking to some very devoted religious people this morning. But here's the key. After he met Jesus, his religion was transformed into a reality and he was saved. His life was transformed. It was no longer a ritual to him. It was a lifestyle. He ended up with a relationship with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, the God of the universe. If this morning you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God will use unexpected and difficult situations. He'll even use circumstances that might be humiliating to bring you to the Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 27. And a great multitude of people followed him. and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" You know, I love watching the old Western movies. I love those old movies, especially those with John Wayne. I know some of you probably like John Wayne too. And you notice in those movies, whenever they had an execution, it was always outside in a public area for the people to witness it. It always drew large crowds of those who wanted to watch it. That's what makes this execution with Jesus even more attracting. Think about it. Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims. And in that crowd was a group of women. They had been with Jesus. They had followed Jesus. And they're weeping and they're lamenting for Jesus and the spiritual condition of their nation, their country, Israel. Women were tuned in to Jesus and his ministry. I mean, think about it. From the very get-go, Gabriel, the archangel, brought news of his birth to a young Jewish girl named Mary. The Lord's death was witnessed by women as they wept. And the news that Jesus had risen for the day, that glorious morning that we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks, was announced to a woman who had been demon-possessed. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. He was teaching a lesson. He was teaching these women a lesson. While they were weeping over the injustice done to him, he was looking ahead and grieving over the destruction of the nation. We know that took place in what, 70 AD? A judgment that would be totally justified. As one commentator wrote, "Women and children would suffer as the Romans would try to starve the Jews into submitting to them, and hungry men defending their city took food from their suffering wives and children and even killed and ate their own flesh and blood." Israel was like a green wood during the time Jesus walked on earth. I mean, think about it. It was a time of blessing. It was a time of opportunity. It should have been a time of fruitfulness. But because the nation of Israel rejected Jesus, they became like a dry tree. What do you do with dry trees? You burn them. Here Jesus wanted to gather his people together, but they would not. So in condemning him, they condemned themselves. It's as if Jesus was saying, if the Roman authorities do this to one who is innocent, what will they do to you who are guilty? When the day of judgment comes, will there be any escape for you? I want to close by asking you this morning, when the day of judgment comes, will there be any escape for you? We're in some troublesome times. These are times that are really getting under people's skin. They're tough times. They're emotional times. Life is being taken. We're having to stay at home follow our authorities' counsel and advice to try to get through this as quick as we can. People have no hope. They don't know if things are ever going to be as what we know as normal again. Will it ever be like that again? We don't know. God knows. Where's our faith and trust? Is it in man? Is it in science, or is it in God, the creator of all these things? Maybe this morning you're listening, you're watching, and you're saying, Rick, I desperately need some hope, man. I need some encouragement that I've got a future, that I have a future. Well, you know what? I want to give you that encouragement. And I want you to have that hope. Because the only hope we have is in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And unless you commit your lives to Him, you see, He loves you. He's got a plan for you. He wants to use you in whatever time we have left on this earth before He comes for the believers. I'm talking about the real, genuine believers. If you want that hope, I want you to pray this prayer with me and mean it with all your heart. Pray it. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you a sinner in need of a Savior. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I believe you died for me. And on the third day, you rose from the dead. I believe you're alive. Jesus, I believe you're coming soon. I pray that you would write me in your book of life. I surrender my life to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Man, if you prayed that prayer, either call or send an email or let us know somehow that you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, and welcome to God's family. We have all eternity to rejoice and to be with Him. God bless you guys. I love you, man, and I'll see you Wednesday evening or in the air, whatever comes first. Amen.